Heavenly Father, we are so blessed, and we know that because you've told us, and also because we've experienced your blessing in our lives in so many ways. We know that your good hand rests upon us always, that you're working all things together for our good, that you have set before us a heavenly inheritance that's far beyond any ability we have to even imagine it. We shouldn't even try, but just take you at your word. And so, Father, I thank you for where we stand in grace before you, face to face, as it were, at your right hand with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, considering that, we have so much to be thankful for and to praise you for, and I do thank you, Father, for those that have already shared their praises and thanksgivings, and just rejoice in all of them. Certainly, we have many opportunities to young ones who are off at university, or if not yet there, they are in their educational program, earlier years. And what that means, of course, is that there are so many challenges with so many lies that are being taught by so many there in our educational system. And the young ones are so vulnerable, even it seems to us, older ones, even more vulnerable than we are. But Father, we know that we're all vulnerable to the lies of the enemy. So we pray for them, Father, that you'd protect them for lies. And we remember how you've protected us in ways that are just beyond comprehension. So Father, praise your name for your faithfulness to work to ensure that we know the right path and can walk in it. And you certainly help us in so very many ways. We know, Father, that your presence, your love, and your grace. So there are many unspoken requests today, and you know them all. And what a wonder that is. And you do work all things together for our good, even as we go through these times of great trial. And many of those have also been expressed, Father, this morning and past times of sharing here. There's so much blindness, Father, and it's a burden to us, a great burden to us. We pray for those we reach out to. Pray for the right words that you'd give us to share that would open hearts, those we care about. But we also know that you are the great healer. Where the healing is and how it comes, and apart from your precious truth, there's nothing lasting, at least nothing eternal. So, Father, we pray for those needs and all the others that are unspoken this morning, and we know there are many, in Christ's name. And, Father, would you also please, I would pray, give me the words to share. It would be a blessing to us all. Praying in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Well, we have the great blessing today to move ahead in this great letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome. And a great letter indeed it is. And as we consider it dispensationally, we're learning so much. And I pray and hope and believe that you're also enjoying our studies here, and may they be transforming indeed. They certainly have been a blessing for me. Of course, I'm right there sitting in the front of the class every day, listening to the teacher, as it were, and sometimes change the lesson dramatically in the last hour before we begin. And this time that wasn't needed, but certainly often happens. Well, today our title, as we now open up chapter 5 in Romans, our title is, you might think it's strange, but you'll understand why I've worded it this way later, peace with God available by faith through Jesus Christ. Now, you may not think that's strange at the moment, but you may as we proceed. And here's our outline today. Peace with God transforms us through our faith-based justification. Peace with God transforms us through our faith-based justification. Secondly, God's grace through faith shall surely build our faith step by step. Our faith needs to be built on the right foundation. And that's through faith in God's wonderful grace. Thirdly, our firm foundation is always Christ's sacrificial and completed work. Always the same firm foundation. Must never turn away from that. And finally, much more. Favorite words of the Apostle Paul. Much more, we are saved by Christ's life, now and forever. Rejoice. Saved by Christ's life, now and forever. Rejoice. Okay, first of all, peace with God, therefore, is available through our faith in Jesus Christ. Brenda, please read those first two verses for us in Romans chapter 5.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Well, I'm sure there's some amens out there. Certainly there's an amen here. Wow, what a statement indeed. Now, there is a question. I'm not going to go into it at great length, but I'll at least tell you about it because different translations will have different wording here. And the reason is there are different Greek manuscripts out there. Depending on which ones you're actually translating, you get a different reading. So one of the readings is, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the King James translation. And all the older translations were like that. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But there are other translations, especially some of the newer ones, that say, not that, but being justified by faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that there are different ways to translate the same words. There aren't. It's just that there are different words, depending on what manuscript you're looking at. And it's always a challenge for translators. They have to pick the manuscripts that they want to translate. And over time, we've learned more about what manuscripts are out there, a lot more over time, sometimes for our benefit and sometimes not, because some manuscripts are considered to be authoritative above all others, and they're really not to be trusted because of the circumstances under which they were produced. And part of that is behind the comment I'm making here at the very beginning. But really the issue is just one letter. It's different in different manuscripts. One letter in the Greek word translated here, have, okay? That changes the meaning from have or let us have. Now, how in the world are we going to address this? Because that does seem like it introduces a considerable difference in the meaning of what, and the intent of what Paul is sharing here, doesn't it? Because as we all learned early on and were blessed with for so many years, the chapter begins with the word therefore, being justified by faith. And that is a fact that we must stand upon always. And then he goes on immediately, without a breath even, to say, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, we all know, that when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we have nothing between us now. There's no barrier, right? So God's view of us is the border that separated us, the wall that separated us, has been taken away, right? Our sins have been fully paid for. And so the Lord God looks to us peacefully. There is no question about that. And so it's really easy to think that that's what this verse is saying. It would be sort of a redundant statement, indeed, right? Surely, obviously, we have peace with God because we're justified, right? But the question is that really what the text that Paul wrote intended? And I think it isn't. And I think it isn't for two reasons. One is that the very best manuscripts have this word slightly differently lettered, okay? And so instead of the indicative mood for you linguists, you English experts out there, or language knowledgeable ones, right? Big difference between indicative and subjunctive, and that's really the difference here, whether the word have is in the indicative or the subjunctive. If it's indicative, it's translated as it is in the King James here. We have peace with God. If it's subjunctive, then it requires a different translation. Let us have peace with God. Okay, so the question is whether the peace with God that he's talking about here, you could say, is subjective or objective. There's no question that we have peace with God. There's no question at all of that. Should never doubt it for a moment. But the real issue is, have we received it fully or not? And that's what the whole section is about, actually, as the next verse indicates, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But you know as well as I do that we don't always have hope. Sometimes our hope fails. Sometimes we would even be willing to say, if we were honest, our faith fails us, right? And we need it to be rekindled. And really what Paul is writing about here is exactly that. Have we really taken to heart the truth that is expressed there at the end of chapter 4? That's the issue that stands before us all. And it certainly makes all the difference in our Christian lives as to whether we have fully embraced it. Or are we becoming religious and losing our confidence as we see the various affairs of life develop around us? That's the question. Well, the rest of the context is going to give us the answer, I think, as to what Paul's intent is here. And in fact, it doesn't really make a difference in the overall teaching. You take it the one way or the other, I don't think, because the context is going to determine the meaning in the end. But because some of your translations may have a different rendering, I thought it was worth mentioning it. Okay, but let's go on. And when we get to the end, you'll see why I just said that it doesn't make such a difference after all. What does make a difference is that we see that the chapter break occurs with the word therefore. And it makes all the difference in the world that we pick up and note these transitional words. Therefore, in other words, some things have been established. Paul has set them forth in chapter 4, right? And the previous chapters too have done that as well. So chapter 3 being absolutely critical, and then leading directly into chapter 4. And then chapter 4 ends, of course, with those marvelous words about Christ's resurrection and how our redemption has been secured so marvelously by that. In fact, we have been justified, he says, as a result of it. Really, the point of it is that if Christ were not raised, we would still be dead in our sins. And, you know, that's what, of course, he teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm sure you're all well aware of that. So we're declared righteous by faith alone, apart from works. And that's how chapter 4 ends. And then as a consequence of that, therefore, we have, or let us have, peace with God in addition to the righteousness that we have by faith. So as I said, I think the issue is whether we've received the truth that Paul has already written of in detail here in this letter or not. Have we received it fully? We may be saved, but not resting in the abundance of God's grace. And that is so very, very common. And Paul is going to write very much about that as he continues here in Romans. It's going to be a very major point of his teaching. Whether we stand on grace or we don't. Believing the gospel is what's required for salvation. One does not have to have a great understanding of the dispensational plan of God in order to be saved. But as we learn and grow in our understanding, we learn very much more about all that the Lord has promised for us, that he's freely giving to us according to the riches of his grace. Okay, that is not accessible to us, he writes here, accessible in the sense of enjoying it now, that is, still get it in eternity, but will we enjoy it now, and will our lives be lived on a higher plane, or will we be groveling around in the affairs of this world? That's the big question, right? Will we fully accept the teaching of God or not? And that's the difference that I think is being highlighted here. Now, we see this difference also if we look at the word, how the word peace is used. Actually, the word peace in Paul's writings, they're dominant passages. I think it's 20 times, if I remember right, that Paul uses the word peace. And he often uses it in this very sense in which I'm saying it's being used here. It's something we should have, but we may be walking a path where we don't have it. And if you are walking that path, I hope you know you don't have God's peace. You may feel okay in all kinds of other ways. Indeed, but you may be quite satisfied with how well you've done, how well you've done in keeping your life organized and making it what you would like it to be. But that is not the same as having a realization fully of what it is to be with God in the realm of this amazing peace. And Paul makes that distinction in several ways. In both Philippians 4 and in Colossians 3, he writes about it. I'll just read one of those passages. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, he exhorts the believers. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we have peace with God, but that does not mean we are living in the realm of that peace fully. And that's what he exhorts here to the Philippian believers. In other words, we should see ourselves as God sees us, okay? And that's often not the case. Colossians 3:15 says the same thing. And you know, and probably remember well, that nearly all of Paul's letters begin with the same words. It's not necessarily in verse 1. In Romans, it's in verse 7, but because he has a little preliminary there even before this. But I'll read Romans 1:7, and you'll see what I mean. He says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints," or called as saints, "grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Not only grace to you, also peace. What is he saying? That somehow I'm praying that you will get this grace and become a believer? No, they're already believers. He's writing to the saints. He's writing to the believers. What he's saying is that you need to fully appreciate this grace, and I'm going to write to you all about that here to show you the way forward in that. Not only grace, but peace, right? Peace from God, our Father. The Lord God sees us with a banner of peace over it all. The war is over, right? The barrier was sin and sins. It's been taken away, right? But do we ourselves fully receive that and live in the light of it? That's the issue. Paul also comes to a conclusion near the end of the letter to the Romans, and this is what he writes there. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and what? And peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. In a certain nice way, that summarizes one of the major themes of the letter to the Romans right there in one verse, Romans 15:13. But here in chapter 5, verse 1, where we've just begun this morning, we mentioned the peace with God. And as I have said, we are to take that as an exhortation to fully enter in to the peace which God has created between us. That we would see ourselves as the Lord God sees us. What a blessing that would be. Then we get to verse 2, and you see he's going to continue in that same vein of thinking right here and make it very clear what his real objective is in writing this way. And that's where he writes these words, "by whom," in other words, by Christ, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Oh, my. So even more than justification, more than Christ's imputed righteousness granted freely to us, we have access. Access to what? That implies you don't necessarily have it all in your own possession, but it is being offered freely, right? And you're being invited. We're all being invited to enter into it fully. How? By faith, right? And that's what he says. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Okay, now that's a very short but a very powerful and long statement that just sort of shows the whole redemptive perspective that Paul has for us, looking at the beginning and the midpoint of our lives as we're on this path of life, and then what the end of it will be, right? The glory of God. And so we have every reason to rejoice. But the issue is, will we stand on the grace that's been offered? Will we? If we do, we'll have the joy that he writes about there. And you know what? If we don't, we will not have that joy in our daily living. Now, that's a fitting introduction, because he now is going to go directly in to what? The trials and tribulations we all experience, right? Okay, and what about that? How will we live in the midst of all of that is the question. So God's grace through faith shall surely build our faith step by step. Maybe I should have said build up our faith step by step. Faith is for us supposed to be growing. Now, that is not a matter of feeling. That's a matter of what truth we're grasping onto. Remember, I've said that so many times. Faith always has an object. The object is the truth of God. We've learned much about that recently as we considered Abraham as our example. Okay, I'd like Lydia. Lydia, would you please read these verses for us as we move ahead? Verses 3 through 5. Lydia?
And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Lydia, thank you so much. And so there's a list of blessings now here. These blessings, now, don't mistake them, they're not hope so blessings. These blessings are promised by the Lord God, but there is a condition, and that is that we are, in fact, what? Receiving the truth. It's been stated, the truth of our justification. And now we have his peace in our lives. We're dwelling in the realm of it, day by day, hour by hour, and therefore our lives have been transformed, because that's how God works in and through us. And that's all about trials and tribulations, but how we live above them as believers who are enjoying the Lord God's wonderful grace. Now, if we are believers, but we are not enjoying his wonderful grace as we should, then you will not be able to say, you glory in tribulations, because you know that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. I mean, you'd be more likely to say hopelessness is where you are living. But Paul says these are, in fact, the blessings that are experienced by believers who are enjoying the riches of God's grace. Okay, this is the essence of living under grace and its fullness and enjoying its benefits. And you should know from what we've already read how that may be accomplished, because Paul starts out by saying it at the very beginning. It is what? Verse 2, by faith, right? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, if you rejoice in hope of the glory of God, you know that his good hand of blessing is upon you. Whatever your trials are, you know, and you're learning day by day that his grace is sufficient. Okay, and that's where we are there in those next verses. But let's not ignore the last verse in the section that Lydia read, because he mentions hope there again. Now, hope is mentioned several times here. because you may have noticed when we were there a moment ago, verse 2, near the end there, mentions hope, right? So that is the hope of God accomplishing his purpose in us someday, which he's going to ensure. And therefore, we can rejoice in it, right? Because it's established. It's part of God's plan for us, all right? But now there are all these trials and tribulations in life, and you know what that might do to your hope. It might dash your hope. You know, only temporarily, I would hope, because if we are taking God at his word, then we know from these verses here that the Lord God has a purpose in all of this, okay? And he's working out something much better than we would have had otherwise through it all, right? And so we end up with hope, he says. It's a spiral. I see it as an ascending spiral, not a descending one, okay? So the hard times in life, if we are rejoicing in his grace, will lead to even greater hope in the future. That's what he says in these verses. And verse 5 says that hope will never be a hope that brings us shame. You can say, using a sort of much less descriptive or really concrete word, will never disappoint us, okay? So you're not going to be disappointed by the hope that is gained as you walk in the realm of his glories and grace and go through the trials of this life, which we all must do. Okay, so the answer to the question of how do you do it, in other words, how do you live above all of this, is simple enough. It is, what, by faith receiving the abundance of his grace. Oh my, now there's much more to it, and if you read in the notes, you'll learn even more, as I put more there than we will look at now. But really, faith is the key. And that's, of course, something we've all learned as we've studied here on Sunday mornings, right? Faith is the key, and it always has an object, and that is the truth of God. But did you hear those words? He says, we're never ashamed with this hope that we now have, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Oh, my. That reminds me of the verse, and I'd like you to, verse says, and I'd like you to read Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, where the same truth is being shared so powerfully. And
but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Thank you, Anne. Those words, which he shed on us abundantly, the same Greek words that we were looking at before regarding the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, as we go through these trials and you could say tribulations or certainly burdens, right, in this life, if we're overwhelmed by God's grace, then his love will be manifesting itself in our hearts. It'll be poured out, as it were. It's like an artesian well. You will realize, you will know ever more completely how much God loves you. Now, unbelievers look at believers when they suffer and draw exactly the opposite conclusion, of course, but they do not know anything about God's wonderful grace, nothing at all. But we do, and it makes all the difference. Okay, so knowing this, will we be bold for the Lord of glory who has called us into the knowledge of his glory, a glory that most remarkably includes us sinners? Oh my, what a message. Amen. What a testimony we have. And we'll go on. Third point today, our firm foundation is always Christ's sacrificial and completed work. And what Paul does now in the next verses, which I'll have Patty read in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, is to restate the foundation of our faith there in those words concerning Christ and what he has accomplished. Patty, will you read that for us, please?
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay, thank you. So what this is doing is not just telling us the truth of it, which is that Christ died for sinners, right? It's saying something more than that. It's saying, think about the sheer sort of unspeakable, inexhaustible magnitude of this love, right? And so if you consider that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? For the ungodly, right? They were not godly, they were sinners. All of us were. And yet he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. I mean, that's just an astounding thing. We should always stand in amazement considering it. Because what's happening is that the Lord God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has displayed, that's what it commended here means, he's shown forth, he's displayed for all the world to see his amazing love, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what that should lead us to think is that, wow, if he did all of that while we were sinners, with nothing in us to warrant his love and grace, then what's the rest of life going to be like, right? And that's exactly the argument he's making next in the concluding verses we'll look at today. So this sheer magnitude of love displayed in the cross ensures us that everything the Lord will accomplish for us will be his very best indeed for us. That's a wonderful message, and one that we should be testifying to all, right? And believers as well, because they do not necessarily comprehend this, as we know. For did we comprehend it fully before? Well, of course, the answer is not enough, right? Okay, so now the last point. Much more, we are saved by Christ's life now and forever. Rejoice. Many will not go on to this point. They're stuck back there with the cross and stay there without going forward to his resurrection. In fact, so many times the gospel, so-called, is shared without ever mentioning the resurrection. You know very well, and I know, I've done that many times myself. The enemy gets in the way. We don't mention the next part, the resurrection of Christ, which is absolutely critical to the wording of the gospel. Okay? Now, sometimes I think that Paul is some sort of a philosopher. Well, I guess he is, in a sense. He's a godly one indeed, right? And there have been so few of those, right? But his arguments are so interesting, actually, even for those who have studied philosophy. I remember my theology professor, one of the first days in class, way back in San Francisco, said that if you want a book on logic, of how to reason and communicate truth correctly and convincingly, you need to read the book of Romans. I remember him saying that. And at the time, I thought that's not true at all. And I really didn't think he was correct. But I came to realize the truth of his words later. What Paul is doing here is stating an argument. It's called an a fortiori argument for lawyers. But anyway, I'd like Tom to read this in verses 9 through 11, Romans 5. Tom?
Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received the atonement.
Amen, Tom?
Amen.
Okay. Amen, all.
Amen.
Much more. He repeats that again, even more in verse 11. So, you know, the Apostle Paul is the apostle of the much mores, and they're critical to the convincing presentation that he gives here in his teaching. Much more than. Okay, so. But notice how he says it. Being so, there's a foundation upon which he's stating that, and that is being now justified by his blood. The shed blood of our Lord is mentioned three times in Romans. First, it was in chapter 3. You might remember that, verse 25. Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. Okay? Oh, my. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the blood of Christ is central to our faith. Without it, there is therefore, according to the plan revealed, the redemptive plan revealed, without that shed blood, there is no redemption from the consequence of sin, and therefore no salvation, right? So all these liberals who want to avoid the blood, in fact, a lot of modern paraphrases leave it out altogether, they are going down a hopeless path that only leads to destruction. Because without the blood in the center of it, there is no salvation. And the same is true for his glorious resurrection, as verse 10 states so powerfully. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, if you're like me, you've read Romans a few times, maybe many times, certainly heard it preached many times. But how often have we stopped to consider what he's really saying here? And I would suggest that we may not have done so, maybe never. Why not? Because, I don't know, there are a lot of words, right? Paul does use a lot of words in his letters, and it might seem like he's being very repetitive. Well, he is, but he's making additional arguments. These are divine arguments of the Holy Spirit meant to convince us all of the truth at hand. Okay. And so that's what we have here as well. And so what he's saying is this. There's something that we should never forget that's perhaps, you know, I sort of dare to say this, knowing others will hear my words and say, how dare you say this? But Paul says it, so how can I not say it? That there's something maybe more important. How could there ever be anything more important than what? The death of his son. Well, what's more important is the whole plan, the part of which was the death of his son. The rest of the story is equally important, but when you put it all together, you have a much more indeed, okay? And that's what the whole purpose of God is in this, that we ultimately would be brought into a position of companionship, fellowship, completely eradicating the problem that Adam brought into this world, right? That brought separation, right? God had created Adam to be a counterpart, okay? And the creator, of course, was the pre-incarnate Son of God. So the pre-incarnate Son of God created Adam to be his counterpart, that they might have perfect fellowship together. And that was intention of the Lord God was then only interrupted, but it certainly was canceled in a sense for a time by the entering in of sin into this world, okay? And so really it's the reestablishing of fellowship between man and God that is God's ultimate goal. And how is that accomplished unless we share in the very life, in fact, the very resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what eternal life is, okay? And so that's what is stated here in verse 10. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because, as I said earlier, right, if, and as Paul said, I'm just repeating his teaching, if the Lord God has had this plan in mind, right, that he was willing to sacrifice even his only beloved son for sinners, he had a goal in all of that in mind that he was seeking to accomplish. And that's that we might be then able to enjoy perfect fellowship with him forever, with nothing separating us, that we might be his counterparts in ways impossible otherwise, okay? So really, the sin had to be thoroughly eradicated and righteousness put in its place, and along with that, life abundant, right? And so that's what Paul is saying here. And then he adds in verse 11 to just add one more dimension, you might say, to it all. So he says, considering that, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. Now, that word for atonement, the Greek word means an exchange. There's been a great exchange. And what is the exchange? Our sin placed upon Christ's account, for which he pays the full price, and his righteousness placed on ours. The great exchange, okay? And so that's been accomplished. Now we're just waiting for the fulfillment of all the dimensions of his glory, right? I mean, that's what's ahead. And so our hopes need to be firmly attached to these precious truths. And I'd like Jerry to close today by reading some words for us from Romans chapter 4, and then I'll read some words from Romans chapter 8. So, Jerry, Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25, because Abraham is our example. Jerry?
Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jerry. Wonderful, wonderful words indeed. And I will underscore those words by reading from Romans chapter 8. Linda, please read these wonderful closing words, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 32.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. For what shall we then say to these things? If God be with us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Oh, amen, amen. Thank you, Linda. Those are the words I wanted to leave us with today. That our hope might be focused on the truth of God, and we might rejoice in the glories of his grace. And I would say, and you'd all have to agree, and we should all testify to it, Paul is such a good teacher. Praise the Lord for these wonderful words. And they've been a blessing to me. I'm sure they're a blessing to you. And enjoy the Lord as you seek to use the right words to testify of this great salvation to others. Are there any comments before we close today?
Hi, Jen. Thank you for the preaching. It's an absolutely wonderful message. And like you said, the most important thing is actually Christ die on the cross for us. Because when we see Christ die on the cross, it's actually us die on the cross. But our blood was useless to redeem us. On the other hand, Christ's blood is precious. And when he died, then we believe that. And we establish the new covenant through Christ's blood that we are cleansed. Then afterwards, his resurrection also signified that our reception of the Holy Spirit. And it's that Spirit we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, not sealed by the Holy Spirit. So which means as a believer, we have the Spirit, we have part of God. And that's how we are able to really enjoy his presence and enjoy his work of redemption and rejoice in his grace. And
true indeed. Thank you so much. What a wonderful reminder, Lewis. Thank you again. And yeah, very, very true. Well, I think we shall close then in prayer. Please join with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us today and for your good hand of blessing that rests upon us in ways far more precious than we have ever known before. And yet we're learning, Father. We're in a great school, the school of life. the school of resurrection life, indeed. And your good hand is always resting upon us and supporting us and encouraging us. Thank you, Father, for the many things you do on our behalf, some of which we've learned more about today. And I pray, Father, that you'd write these words on our hearts, that we might be transformed for your glory and grace. Father, may we be witnesses for you. We would pray in Christ's name, and amen.